Please turn to Matthew 13, and let's take a look at this story, this parable, see if we can make some sense out of it, and find a way to make it applicable into our lives this week and for weeks to come. I think one of the most frustrating things for any of us, or it can be, I should say, for any of us, is dealing with people who have a lack of understanding. They're unwilling to understand, or they're unable to understand something that is in their best interest. You know, we often have this with our children, don't we? But you know, sometimes adults are children, and they too, including myself, lack understanding in some cases when what we should understand is in our best interest. I'm teaching a Bible class this quarter at Calvary Christian Schools, and it's interesting when you're teaching high school students sometimes to watch as you're standing in front and doing your thing, and you see a variety of responses happening out there in the crowd, and one of those responses sometimes is often a student who sits there with arms folded and should be engaged in taking notes, but really isn't. And you know that you've said it about five times, and the quiz is coming, and the quiz is going to be based on these notes that you should be taking, and you say that in about 10 different ways, and it still doesn't seem to get through. And they can be frustrating, and sometimes people just lack the heart. There's no engagement to receive the information that they need to receive in any kind of variety of settings. Unable or unwilling to hear what they need to hear so they can gain understanding, so they can put it to use in their lives. And this is also true in the spiritual realm. So let's focus on that, because God's not going to zap you with knowledge. God's not just going to show up sometime and give you a spirit of comprehension. You must be willing to hear and receive the word. You have a role to play in your own personal and spiritual development, and you must play that role to gain an understanding. If you do not gain an understanding, then you will not grow and mature into a godly man or woman. And that's the goal of all of this anyway. Not just a ticket to get to heaven, it's the responsibility for us to live as members of the kingdom of God while we're still here. And an essential component for that is our willingness to receive and hear the word of God. And just in case Jesus' words are not enough for you in the book of Matthew, let me remind you what James tells us in the book of James chapter 1. When James says in verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, put it aside, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your life." And then he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So the point is, as Jesus gives us this parable, is that understanding must come, comprehension must be there, so that you can put the word to use. It's no good just to hear it. It's no good just to let it come in and not seep into your heart and to make a difference in your life. Otherwise, it's just a sham. You're playing the game. You're going to church. It's irrelevant. As a matter of fact, all you're doing is heaping upon yourself more judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, because you will be accountable to God for what you have learned and what you have heard, whether you put it to use or not. Religion is a very scary thing. If people are into religion, they're going to make themselves that much more accountable before a holy and righteous God. Now, what we've noticed so far in the first 12 chapters, and we concluded last week with this chapter, is the increasing crescendo of opposition to Jesus. Don't think it would be any different today than it was then. If Jesus was around today, believe me, there would be a crescendoing opposition to him, probably from the church, not just from the secular world. Because the church, for some uncanny reason, is also not interested in all that the Bible has to say or what Jesus has to teach. So if Jesus came around today, don't be surprised. There would be no difference. So what we have going on in Jesus' day is a microcosm of what would happen in every generation should Jesus be here to do his teaching and his ministry. So we come to this passage, and this is kind of the hint, just the watershed. It's the chapter in which everything begins to fall in a different direction. Jesus has been rejected. Now, the ultimate rejection in Matthew chapter 12, what Jesus is doing, they attribute to the work of Satan. How much more rejection can you get than that? You are doing the devil's work. That's all that we can say about you. The ultimate rejection. Jesus now turns away from the nation of Israel. He'll still be there to do ministry. He's now going to begin to teach in parables so that those who don't want to hear won't understand. It's a part of their judgment. Jesus begins to teach in parables because it's a form of judgment upon unbelief. Okay? You reject me? Then fine. No longer am I going to speak in just clear, plain language. I'm going to speak in such a way that you won't get it because you don't want to get it. And those who want to get it will begin to learn and understand different aspects of my kingdom through parables, through stories. And those who want to get it will hang around long enough to figure it out. And so Jesus begins to transition now to this parabolic type of teaching. You notice in verse 3, Jesus says, and he spoke many things to them in parables. And the disciples, by the way, they were curious about this. They noticed the turn of events. They noticed that Jesus had changed his strategy. Because in verse 10, here's what they say. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them, that is the crowd, in parables? They noticed this change in strategy. And so they asked the question. And we'll look at Jesus' answer in a few moments about that. But let me share with you what a parable is so we can all be on the same page here as we dive into this parable and learn its lesson. A parable is a story or a figure, a speech of some kind, which has a moral or spiritual truth. It's a story or a figure of speech which has a moral or spiritual truth that it wants to convey. The goal of studying a parable is to understand what that specific moral or personal truth is that the parable is trying to teach us. And oftentimes, the story, the point of the story is illustrated in some common occurrence of the day. And the story that unfolds to make the point is simply to illustrate in a colorful way what the main point is. The story is not the main point. The story is simply being used in a new strategy, in a story form to convey a moral or spiritual truth. And our goal in studying parables is to get to the moral or spiritual truth. The stories are nice, and you can learn a lot of things about the culture of that day through the story, but the story is not the point. The moral or the spiritual point of the story is the point through the illustration. So that's what we're going to do. We want to find out and discover what the points of the truths are, because in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven different parables. Seven different stories Jesus uses as illustrations that bring out a specific point that he wants them to learn. But there's another reason why Jesus is beginning to teach in parables, and it's in verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to you, that is the disciples, their question had to do with the crowds. Why are you speaking parables to the crowds? And Jesus' answer is to the disciples. Listen, to you, he says, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that is the crowd, it has not been granted. The crowds rejected Christ. So Jesus is now switching his attention to those who are willing to listen. That includes the disciples. And he says here, it's granted you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now this is another reason why Jesus began to speak in parables. He did that because he's going to teach them things that they've never heard before. The things that he's going to teach them through these parables are things that no one ever learned from the Old Testament. It's new stuff. When you read about mystery in the Bible, in this passage in the New Testament, it's talking about information that was not revealed previously. It's a mystery in the sense that no one heard it before. I'm now going to tell you for the first time. Paul talks about receiving the mystery of the church from Christ himself. What does he mean? He's not talking about some mysterious vision. He's talking about, I received information from Christ that had never been given before. No Old Testament prophet had ever heard it before. No Old Testament writer had ever written about it before. It was a mystery. And what's the mystery that Paul was talking about? That of the church. The church age we live in right now. If I had two mountains, one on this side and one on this side of the platform, and the mountain peaks were above my head, and you were an Old Testament prophet standing on that mountain peak, all you would see would be the next mountain peak, and it would look like it was just in front of you. That mountain peak they were standing on was prophecies about the kingdom that Jesus would come and rule over, and they prophesied well about it. You can read all about it in the Old Testament. And the kingdom they were prophesying about was the next mountain that would show up. So I'm going to stand on this mountaintop as a prophet. The kingdom is going to come. The next mountain that shows up should be the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. What they did not see was me standing down here in the valley. They never saw it. As they talked about the kingdom, they were looking at the next peak saying, okay, it's coming. It's going to be here any moment, any time. And that's what the disciples thought when Jesus was here. Oh, the kingdom has come. All that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, he's here. He's going to establish his kingdom. And they couldn't wait, so they got on board. Matter of fact, as Jesus kept teaching, and as he kept facing his opposition, and he wasn't doing anything to establish his kingdom, even John the Baptist questioned him. Remember, John's in prison, and he says, hey, are you the expected one, or should we look for somebody else? You know, John was the last Old Testament prophet, Jesus tells us. So he's looking like all the other prophets at the next mountain peak. All right, he's here. Look, he's doing the miracles, and he's teaching, and he's not doing anything. You get to John chapter 6, and Jesus talks about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and he's got like hundreds of disciples, and they think, what is this guy talking about? He could be towing Rome, you know, out in the ocean, in the Mediterranean Sea, to get his kingdom established. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? What is this guy? And it says they left him. And he turned to the 12 and he said, you guys want to leave too? They said, no, nobody's saying the things you're saying, and we're going to hang around until we can understand them. They did not understand that Jesus had two comings. They only looked at one coming. The Old Testament prophets looking at the next mountain peak, but none of them saw the valley in between where I'm standing, where you're sitting. They never saw the church age. It's been going on for over 2,000 years, and yet the Old Testament was silent about it. So it was a mystery in the sense that it had never been revealed before. And here we are in the church age. And now Jesus is going to reveal some mysteries to the disciples about the kingdom of God, stuff that hadn't been revealed before about the nature of the kingdom. And that's what these parables are about, and that's what Jesus wants to launch into. So I want to launch into this first parable with all of that said. And let's look at this, because it's a parable of four different soils. You cannot understand the nature of the kingdom of God unless you are willing and able to comprehend with a willing heart what its truth is. So here's the first point that I think Jesus is making in verses 1 through 9. The impact of our ministry is related to people's ability to understand the truth of God's kingdom. The impact of our ministry is related to people's ability to understand the truth of God's kingdom. Now notice the setting in verses 1 and 2. Jesus goes out from a house. He sits by the sea. Great multitudes come. He teaches them who are standing on the beach. He got into a boat and sat down. The whole multitude was standing on the beach. It seems to me that's a little reversed. Seems like the teacher should be standing and the pupil should be sitting, like we're doing this morning, but it's the other way around. And all the crowd compacts in and Jesus sits down and he begins sharing what he's sharing. Now, some interesting things about this introduction, just to take note of by way of observation. I think that these first two verses link us with the events that just happened in chapter 12, where there was the opposition. Notice, it says in verse 1 of 13 that he went out of the house, but if you go back to verse 46 of chapter 12, it says he was speaking to the multitudes. His mother and brother were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Apparently he was in this house, speaking to a crowd of people. And now in verse 1 of chapter 13, he comes out of that house to speak to them outside, probably a larger crowd that had gathered. So the events of chapter 13 are intimately connected with the events of chapter 12. And here is the point. In view of the conflict that Jesus has been facing and now begins to crescendo, in light of that, Jesus now begins to use parables more often. And as we come to this parable, there are a couple of things to keep in mind because it begins in verse 3. Here are some of the players. We have a sower. We saw the sower in our drama, sowing seed in the field. And the sower is Jesus Christ, or a disciple of Jesus, like you and me. We're the sowers. Jesus is the sower. And the seed that is being sown in the parable is the word of God, or the message of the kingdom. That's what's being sown by the sower. But here is the variable in the whole deal. The variable is the soils, the quality of the soils in which the sower is sowing the seed. And the point is understanding the kingdom of God. That's what the whole point is. In verses 18 through 23, when Jesus explains the parable, it all has to do with understanding. So there are four kinds of soils the sower is sowing the seed upon. Let's look at these, because each of them represent a different kind of heart. In verses 3 and 4, we have what I call hard soil. The first soil is hard soil. He says, the sower began to sow, verse 4, and as he sowed, some fell by the road, and the birds ate it. Came up and ate the seed. You know, think about that beaten down, crusted type of soil next, you know, on the side of a road that's been beaten down and walked upon in Jesus' day often. And the soil's already been used for something else. That's for walking. And the seed can't penetrate the hard crust of that soil, so it's really like falling on cement. The seed sits there, and the birds stop by and enjoy a feast. So there are hearts who are unconcerned or indifferent about their spiritual needs. They're hard-hearted about the message of God's kingdom. There's a second soil, verses 5 and 6. The second soil is what we would call a rocky soil. Rocky. Hard soil, rocky soil. He says in verse 5 and 6, it fell upon rocky places. You know, the sower came through the seed. There wasn't much soil. Immediately the seed sprang up, but there was no depth. The sun came, it scorched it, burned it, just like our front lawns. Some of our front lawns. We have that perpetual battle. There's no root. It's withered away. A word has been sown, but underneath what looked like soil was a strong rock bed. And the roots only went down so deep, and there was no nourishment. It looked good for a moment. But the heart received it, but eventually, in a very short period of time, it was plucked away. Then we have the third kind of soil in verse 7. We call weedy soil. Weedy soil. Hard soil, rocky soil, weedy soil. He talks about that kind of heart in verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Well, of course, you didn't know the thorns were there at first. It looked like fertile ground. It was cultivated. It looked good. But when the grain began to sprout, so too did the weeds and the thorns, and they overtook the harvest, and there was no space left for the seed that had been planted in that heart, and it was choked away. Again, understanding is thwarted. This went a little farther, but it just didn't happen. And then there's the fourth soil, which we call the good soil, or the fertile soil, and that's in verse 8, and others fell on good ground and yielded crops of various capacities. This is the soil that was able to receive the seed. It was fertile. It was able to understand, sufficient depth, free of weeds, it yielded a crop. And then Jesus in verse 9 says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus then warns of the careful need for us to pay attention to this parable. Because your heart condition will determine the depth of understanding you have about the kingdom of God, which will affect the quality of your spiritual life. It's not about just knowledge. It's about understanding. And Jesus says, no ordinary listening will be sufficient. You have to have ears that hear and understand. Now, by way of implication, here are a couple of thoughts that I take from this particular point. I'm going to suggest to you that based on these first nine verses, we need to sow the seed of the Word. That's what we need to be doing. There will be results as we sow it into people's lives, for sure, but that depends upon the quality of the one receiving the seed that we give them. The ones who hear. Some will reject it. Some will seem that they accept it. With time, we recognize they really didn't. But some will bear fruit. Because we sowed the seed. That's our job. Our job is to give the Word. That's why I talked about discipleship this morning. Give the Word to others. Build the Word into people. That's our job. Here's another thought. We cannot know the heart condition of the one we're sowing the seed to. Nor should we even guess at it. Don't even try to guess at it. I don't know what's going on in the person's heart. You don't know what's going on in my heart. Only God knows. But sow the seed. Reminds me of what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 2 and 3. He said, Ezekiel, my people are a rebellious people. I think God repeats that 6 or 7 times to Ezekiel. And then he tells Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell them the Word. Go tell them the Word. Whether they listen or not, God says, tell them, thus saith the Lord. Now, think about that. You've got a job to go give the Word to people who already aren't listening to what God has to say. They certainly aren't going to listen to Ezekiel, and yet that's the job God gave them. How would you like that job? How'd you like to have some people working for you who just won't listen to you, and every day you go to work, and they, okay, and they go do their own thing? You wouldn't have that business very long, probably. And that's why Israel didn't last much longer either. God finally had to judge his people because of their unwillingness and obstinate hearts. So what do we give to people? We give them the Word. I don't know what their heart's going to do with it, but I have to give it to them because that's my job. My job's not to figure out whether they're going to receive it or not. I should tell them to receive it. I should encourage them to receive it. I should pray that they would receive it. But ultimately, it's their heart. And then another thought. We cannot convince people intellectually about the truth. We can't do it. And their need for Jesus Christ. You know, this guy here that was debating in the drama? You can argue till you're blue in the face. You can give, you know, persuade reason, give evidence. You can, you know, be intellectual and persons if their heart's still hard rocky, they're just going to walk away.
you're going to shake your head and say to yourself, how is it that people can be so hard-hearted and ignore what they need? You remember the introduction? How do you get frustrated with people who don't want to hear what they really need to hear? Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem because of this issue. He said, I just wish I could take you all into my arms. I wish you would hear what I have to say. And he wept for them. Of course we're going to get frustrated. We cannot convince people into the kingdom of God. And that's not our job. But our job is to sow the seed and pray that some hearts will be prepared and ready to receive it, and that it will penetrate deep and bear fruit. So that's the first point. The impact of our ministry is related to people's ability to understand the truth. So you don't have to worry about how big or better or deeper or wider or broader your ministry is. You need to concern yourself with knowing the Word of God so well that you can bring it into people's lives and pray that someone will listen. And those who listen, you go after them. And it's always going to be a remnant. It's going to be a small group. It's never going to be the majority. Jesus in John chapter 3 had a large crowd following him after his miracles and some of his teaching, but he said, I cannot entrust myself to these people because I know man's heart. Now, he had a large crowd, you would think, well, man, Jesus is successful, man. He's on the right track to 9 Mile and Mac, the old Detroit commercial. And, wow, I'm going to get on board with this guy. And Jesus said, I'm not giving myself to the crowd because the crowds have an agenda for me that the Father doesn't have. And he said, will you follow me? And he said, will you follow me? And he collected about 12 of them out of the crowd. That was it. So, my suggestion is this. If you want to have an impactful ministry, it has to be within and surrounded by the Word of God, that you give and invest in the people's lives, into the few people who will be willing to understand and listen. It was the same thing for Jesus. It was the same thing for Paul. Why do we think it'd be any different for us? Here's the second point. A lack of understanding is due to a hard and dull heart. That's in verses 10 through 17. Remember, the disciples asked the question, why are you speaking in parables? And then Jesus launched into this explanation for them, or to them, in verses 11 through 17. He said to the disciples, I'm going to give you understanding. You have understanding, I'm going to give you more understanding. You've hung around me long enough, you've listened long enough that you're beginning to get it. And even if I speak in parables, it will still be a new way for you to learn. It's not going to push you away like it has the others. It'll continue to draw you in. And what's the outcome? Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he shall have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has, shall be taken from him. This is why he's speaking in parables. The crowd doesn't want it, so they're not going to get it. But those who do want it, they are going to get it. So, you know, the kingdom of God is available to you if you're available to the kingdom of God. God's not going to cram it down your throat. He's not going to put it on a billboard. He's already done enough. We've got nature, which is general revelation. We've got the Word, which is special revelation. God says, I've given you my witness. Now, if you're not going to listen to it, you're not getting anything else. I'm not going to cram it down your throat, shove it in your face. It's there for you. If you want to receive it, make yourself available to it. The kingdom of God is available to those who are available to the kingdom of God. If you're not available to it, then the understanding is not available to you. It's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of just going through religion or going through motions or being spiritual as we define that or paying your dues. It's about what is going on inside of your heart. What is going on in there? That's what it's about. If it isn't going on in there, then it's just a sham. You're just part of a charade. So, the crowds lack understanding because they lack understanding. In verse 14, he ties them to what happened 700 years earlier in Isaiah's day. He said, you know what? You people remind me of what happened 700 years ago. What happened 700 years ago? The nation of Israel, the people were still in the land, and Isaiah was preaching up a storm. Listen, you rascals, don't you get it? 200 years later, God said, you know what, they don't get it.
They're exiled to Babylon in 586 B.C.
But he said, you know what, this generation just reminds me of that one. You guys are no different.
You are the children of your fathers, your ancestors. And notice what he says. Here's what Isaiah said in that day, which applies to this day Jesus is in. You know, you will keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears, they scarcely hear. And they close their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return that I should heal them. Jesus is saying, you guys are just like that. So he pulls out Isaiah 700 years earlier, tucks it into this message, and says, you know what? You're no different than your ancestors were. Isaiah had it right. But then Jesus adds some new thoughts in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes talking to the disciples, because you see, and yours because you hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus lets them know that this is a moment of truth. The disciples stand in the tradition of the prophets and the righteous ones who did get what God was trying to say. The crowd stand in the tradition of the obstinate, rebellious leadership of Israel. Now, parables will not stand in the way of the apostles' comprehension, because they've already come a long way. The parables now will give them a chance to learn more. I want to suggest to you, there comes a time when judgment arrives in the form of letting you have what you want. God says, you know what, if you want that badly enough, then you can have it, but don't expect my grace and mercy. There is a form of judgment that says, if you want it badly enough, you can have it, but you also get its consequences. And I'm absent from the whole endeavor. Sometimes we think people are blessed. We say, man, look what they got, when really, from God's point of view, they're cursed. Because what they have wanted so badly and were pursued so forcefully, God has let them have it. But in the meantime, they've gotten a heart of stone. They've been fed a bill of goods. And this has now happened. A religion like that of the Pharisees has dulled the senses of the people, and now they got Jesus standing in front of their face, and they can't even see the truth. Understanding, lack of understanding does that to you. You become dull and hard. You just don't get it, and the more you don't get it, the less you'll get it. Here's the third and final point, verses 18 to 23. Understanding takes time to develop. It takes time. We learned that understanding the kingdom of God is under pressure to develop because of the difficult times and difficult people. It's hard to understand the kingdom of God. We don't live there yet. We're new in that realm in so many ways, even if we've been a believer for 30 or 40 years. It's just not the way we think in this world. And so we have to keep coming back to the scriptures and saying, okay, get a hold of what it is that God is thinking. What is he saying? I need to think this way. We're not born this way. We're not wired up this way. And without the revelation from God, we could never figure it out. Now, here's his explanation. Now, let me give you these, and then I'll give you two or three final thoughts. Jesus interprets the parable. Remember the four soils? Let's come back to them for a moment. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus interprets this one, so this is an easier one for us to deal with. Verse 19, first of all, we hear that are those some who hear the truth, is what I'm trying to say. Some who hear the truth in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes, snatches it away. What's been sown in the heart, this is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. That hard, crusty soil, if they fail to receive it, they're like a patch of hardened ground, unable to absorb
the seed. And spiritually speaking, Jesus says, Satan steals that opportunity away from them and further ones to hinder any type of penetration. You want to talk about a spiritual warfare? Just go to Ephesians chapter 6. Part of Satan's strategy is to take the word away from people once they've received it. I don't know how he does all of that, but Jesus says he does it. Helping them to resist the truth. So there is a spiritual warfare, and those that are hard ground hearts are the ones that are, first of all, the most susceptible, because they're already people that aren't prepared to receive it. Then he says, secondly, in verses 20 and 21, there's the rocky soil heart. Just something interesting about this group. He says, and by the way, if you just want to make note, it's in the New American Standard Bible anyway, in each of the explanation of these hearts, it says in this one, and it can kind of help you to see that each one he's talking about. For instance, in verse 19, Jesus says, this is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. In verse 20, Jesus says, and this one, talking about the rocky soil heart. Verse 22, and he says, and this one, talking about the weedy soil heart. And in verse 23, he says, and this one, which is the good soil. So he's defining each of these. What about the rocky soil one? Well, the seed sown on the rocky places, this man hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh man, I've never realized this before in my life. Wow. And yet he has no root in himself. It's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises, he says, you know what, I don't think I want to be part of this deal. Sounded good in the first place, but you know. So the heart responds truly, but only superficially. And time reveals that there were really no roots. In other words, there was really no comprehension or understanding about the Word of God. Under external pressures, the initial reception of truth quickly disappears. And then we have the weedy soil heart in verse 22. And the one on whose seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. So this third heart hears the word, but it cannot endure. And there's two reasons why, Jesus tells us. First of all, this weedy soil heart has worries. There are worries. Why would this person worry, and why would that hinder them from understanding? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because when I do not believe that God has my best interest at heart, or that God is not in control of my circumstances, I can't take the time to understand what God is up to, or what I've got worries. God doesn't seem to be interested. He's not in control. I got to worry. And so you do not have the ability to go to understanding in order to work through those issues and to hang with God until he reveals his will to you. But there's a second problem with this weedy soil person. It's not just worry, he says, but also the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. What's that mean? Well, Jesus says, this weedy heart has the most potential so far to take the word and do something with it. Better than the hard heart and the rocky heart is the weedy heart. And they receive it, but crying out loud, they get all bent out of shape about their worries, and then they think about wealth. The idea that somehow I would be better off if I could just have more money. That's what they think. And somehow, through the pressures of life, that eventually catches up with them, and they cop out on God, and they pursue their agenda to somehow figure out how we can be better off if we just had more. And all of that is this side of the grave thinking. And this keeps them from understanding. It keeps the truth that they initially received and held on to for a while from taking root. Because they look out on the landscape of their lives and they say, you know, I like this God deal and this Bible stuff, but, you know, where the rubber really meets the road is these worries and cares and getting ahead and making money and baking in, you know, when I die, I'll think about heaven, but right now, you know, this is what it's about. And those cares overtake you.
And then the fourth soil, he says, is in verse 23. And they receive the word, they hear it, they understand it, and it bears fruit. Hundredfold, some 60, some 30, but it bears fruit. The good soil takes the word by faith, the message takes root, and gradually there's growth and produce that results in varying quantities. A good ground and a good crop will follow. Now that's what you want to be. And when you find somebody like that, invest yourself in their life. Don't worry about the ones who won't. Pray for them. Serve them as often, as best you can, as much as they'll let you, but give yourself to the good soil people. Find out who they are, invest in their lives, build them up with the Word of God, and it'll always be an individual here, an individual there, and an individual over there. When you find them, they're diamonds in the rough. Well, let me tie this up with, looks like two or three things. First of all, the evidence of those who receive the word by faith is changed lives. That's the evidence that produce righteousness. How do you know if you got a good soil person? Their lives are being changed. They're taking a shot. The word of God's making a difference. You see it in their lives, and it's producing righteousness. It may take time to show up, but you begin to see it. That's what understanding is like. Secondly, the advance of the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual life today, is not instant, but it's over time. It's over time. It makes continual progress over time. Every generation, God has people who are good soiled hearts. It's always going to be the minority, but in every generation, He finds them. The sowers go sowing, people respond, and they hang around for the long haul, and the lives are changed. It takes time. And thirdly, our task is to know and to present the message clearly and well. If you're going to be a sower, you've got to sow the truth. But you can't sow it if you don't know it. So it's incumbent upon you and me as sowers of the word to know the word so well that we can sow it appropriately. We can sow it where it's needed. We can give it when it's needed. We can speak the word at that right moment. We can move into somebody's life with clear teaching because we are prepared to be used of God. So, understanding the truth of the kingdom of God, that's what this is all about. And you must have understanding if you're going to have transformation. All right? Well, we're going to pray together. Thank you for listening. And I hope and pray that something penetrates your heart. Next week, we're going to talk about the tares and the wheat. That's going to be a real challenge for the church in the future. Let me invite you to stand, would you? And let's pray. Well, Father, your Son gave this stuff to us 2,000 plus years ago, and it's still viable today, still has a role to play today in our very lives. And I just want to take a moment to pray for each of us here and for those that are part of this ministry and this fellowship, that we would be good soiled heart people who are willing and ready to receive the word and to be transformed by it. Quit making excuses. Quit sending it off. Quit living only for this side of the grave. Quit being worried about the burdens of the world and seeking what the world says is important. And set it aside and to take a shot, just like James says, receive the word that's been implanted in you. Do something with it. Let it change your life. Help us to be good soiled heart people who are being transformed by the Word of God in such a way that Jesus' life is being lived out through us in new and fresh ways. May we be faithful kingdom members. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.